I use what it says in Ecclesiastes as a disclaimer. Because every time I think I have an original idea or figure something out, then I come to realize that, oh, it's been here before, it's been done before. And the book of Ecclesiastes says that everything under the sun has been here before. And so there's nothing new under the sun, is what King Solomon said. So I said all that to say this. I wanted to let you know that I am not a doctor. I am not a nutritionist. I am not a psychologist. I ain't none of them things. I'm just a thinker. So I've been thinking about the advances in medicine and the proactive health today in today's world. They are just astounding. And I think one of the major shifts in our understanding of disease and prevention has come with a new conception of the role of the gut. I got lots of roles in my gut. But it turns out that our gut health determines just about everything about our overall health. And it affects whether or not we may be susceptible to diseases, especially those caused by the autoimmune situation that we all have. Now, because of this knowledge, not only functional medicine, but conventional medicine has gotten on board with ways to improve health through changing in the diet. I met with my doctor on Wednesday, and I got a good clean bill of health except for my diabetes, which, you know, I've been dealing with. And he tried me on this medicine, that medicine, this medicine, now you're going to put me on a new one. He said, and if these don't work, Ralphie, you're going to have to change your diet. So, you know, I got to think about that. Now, Donnie and I experienced some of the similar things, and you're no longer on medicine, right? Because you changed your diet. So, there's something to be said about that. There is no magic pill, I'm sure. Anyhow, certain inflammatory foods, cutting out some of our allergies when we recognize what they are, eliminating gluten and making sure that we feed our gut what it needs to manufacture healthy bacteria instead of harmful bacteria. Now, who knew that eating the right foods could be so influential to a culture hooked for years on fast food, sugar, carbs, and all that good stuff, that comfort food, as I say? And I think maybe one of the key troublemakers is our gut. Now, I have a pastor friend that wrote a book about the gut and about how things are, and I read it, and I agree with everything he said, but I hadn't made no changes. So, it boils down to something that we all use and like. It's called yeast. And that busy little microbe that makes bread, donuts, and pretzels taste so good, not to mention the wine and what I used to like was beer. So, yeast, it's got a big, long chemical name, and I can't pronounce it, so I won't try to pronounce it. But this name recognizes members of the fungus family. It kind of makes you want to lose your appetite when you think about it. They're right up there with molds and mushrooms, and I love mushrooms, by the way, mushrooms, and these hardy little critters. And they're a prolific tool, too. And with over 1,500 species of yeast, it has existed for hundreds of millions of years, long before we did. Now, I don't know if the world is 100 million years old or not. I don't know. We only have 6,000 years of recorded history. But God is God, and it could be been around since, well, we call them the eternal. So yeast can be symbolic. But they can also be a parasitic type of thing. And some yeast, like probiotics, can help line the gut with healthy microbes. Others, such as the candida, can wreak havoc on the human body. Early in 1500 BCE, which stands before Common Era, the discovery would carry on through current time. But it wasn't until the 1600s that we understood what yeast really was. And today we still don't fully understand the full impact of yeast to our health. But we're starting to realize that it makes a difference in our second brain. Did you know you had two brains? This one and this one, the gut. The scriptures use yeast as a common metaphor. And many times in the Hebrew scriptures, yeast pops up as something to keep out of bread, used for serious Jewish holidays and sacrifices. One would insert yeast in the bread for the purpose of daily feasting and drinking, and also to observe times of difficulty and sadness and affliction, the remembrance of the Israelites being delivered from Egypt, a thing we now call matzah, or unleavened bread, was the mandated choice. The sacrificial was celebrated by unleavened bread. While everyday meals enjoy the abundance and the tasty and the filling benefits of leaven or yeast, filled bread, and with wine. Now, in the Hebrew scriptures, leaven or yeast is due to mandate the removal for temple sacrifice purposes. It would be, in other words, they were saying, you know, we need to remove all the evil influences in the temple, getting yeast out of, so to speak. And now that can change one's sacrificial nature of this thing called yeast and unleavened bread. Although they didn't understand how it worked, or why ancient people understood the prolific nature of inserting or in the invading thing called yeast. Because once it got into your food, it was hard to get out. Interestingly enough, the metaphor of yeast is both negative and positive. He warned against emulating or reproducing yeast of the Pharisees. The prolific negative, the internal character that represented with the exclusive and the hypocritical tendencies of humans. But on the other hand, he advocated for internalizing and reproducing the yeast of the kingdom. Both could multiply prolifically, whether one chooses to reproduce negative or positive characteristics or even spirits in one life. Lineage, heritage becomes one of the utmost important thing in our life. So if it wasn't the yeast itself that was the issue, it was what kind of yeast that you insert into your life, into your heart, into your soul that makes a difference. Now, as the time that we live in, yeast could be bad or good, depending on the kind you harbor in your gut, or in this case, in your mind and in your heart. So what would propagate the kingdom? Well, the Spirit of Christ and Jesus' life-saving message, his gospel of hope. Or would you propagate the legalistic and harsh and cold heartedness of the Pharisees in Jesus' day? So it's a choice. We all have choices, and it's the choice of what yeast we want to choose. So when Jesus tells us in the scripture that I read today, in fact, John chapter 6 has been in the common lectionary now for weeks. He said that he is the living bread. He is talking about bread filled with yeast. Good yeast. Kingdom yeast. The kind that you want to emulate and propagate in your life. Yeast that will live forever if it's passed on from person to person. And community to community. Life-giving, health-giving. Kingdom-building, spiritual muscle, if you would. Bread. Jesus' bread. For he is the primary and the eternal source of all things. Now, I don't know if you ever participated in. I remember when I first came back to the Lord and I was attending church pretty regularly, St. Mark's in the Atlantic, Florida, and there was something that was started with sourdough. And you would take this sourdough and then you would take it home and you'd do something with it. It would grow and then you'd take a piece of that sourdough and give it to somebody and it just goes on and on and on. And that yeast and that bread lives forever, I guess. But so it is with the kingdom of heaven. The scripture that I shared this morning, Jesus tells us that he will give us his own flesh in sacrifice for us. And because of this, we do not mourn, but celebrate with the living bread, his eternal promise. That's no more than flat cracker-like or bits of little bit of manna, if you would, This is real bread, living bread, alive and teeming with the eternal life for all of us. And all we need to do is something simple. Abide. Abide in Him and He in us. And we need to abide together. We need one another. It's amazing how life comes down to certain things, and we say, well, I can do this on my own. I can do that on my own. Yesterday I was mowing, and I got too close to the automatic gate, and I pulled a wire loose. No, now what I do? I know what I do. I call my grandson, Charles, I need you. We need each other. He come and he helped me figure out what was the matter, and we got the gate fixed. So we need to abide. And it's interesting, this word abide. There's a Hebrew word, and I don't pronounce it well, but it's yasha in the Greek, it meaning. And it means, in addition to dwelling, to remain, to endure, and especially means to inhabit. So when we abide with God and God with us, we allow God's Holy Spirit to inhabit our hearts and our souls, and we make God our home. We cohabitate with God. Did you know we're also co-creators of God? We co-create life when we have babies. Well, it's an interesting and beautiful thing. Many Greeks of Jesus' time, and the Greek influence was very prevalent in Israel at the time that Jesus walked the earth. In Jesus' time, it was really also a kind of a disturbing image. Or if you think of it this way, when we abide with Jesus and He with us in the eternal covenant together, we allow the yeast of Jesus and His prolific and powerful life-giving presence to inhabit our hearts and to live from the inside out. And in doing so, we become filled with the teeming, eternal, life-giving energy that Jesus has to offer us. We feel energized. We feel positive about the future. We have joy in our life and hopeful of all of our adventures. We feel loving and compassionate for our neighbors and excited to share the gospel and compelled to worship and praise. And when we fill ourselves with this life-giving bread of Jesus, we exude the presence of all who encounters us, the gift of life, to all the generations, present and future. Because in doing so, we perpetrate the kingdom that Jesus intended. So the best sign is that a church is filled with life and has the ability to reproduce. Everything alive that will stay alive must continue to reproduce. And without that ability to reproduce, the living being will wither away. Abiding with Christ ensures the church's reproductive power. Think about it. Now, we've been going through some trying times with attendance and different things. Not only this little church, but all the little churches. Our district superintendent visited the church last week, and she wrote a little episode. You might have saw it if you looked at the district wonderful Wednesday. And she said she went to this one little church, and the pastor took her on a tour, and they went back, and she went in. And what a beautiful nursery and fellowship hall and all of that. It is wonderful that you have this. He said, yeah, but we no longer have any children coming to church. Well, it is. It's a reality. What are we doing? We don't know. But we need to get back to doing what we do best, is fellowshipping and encourage one another and sharing the gospel. So just imagine a community teeming with life-giving spiritual followers of Christ, sharing in the covenant, sharing in the compassion and the love perpetrated through the love and the energy generation after generation. We're not a dead church. We've just been sleeping. We need to get to be alive and share the good news that we have. Children need to hear the Lord. I love that one song that Ray Bolt always said. People need the Lord. Well, kids need the Lord too. They're not getting it at school. They're not getting it at home for the most part. And we don't have them in church, so they're not getting in the church either. We need to do something about that. abide in Him and allowing the life-giving Spirit to inhabit our bodies, releasing this prolific and multiplied energy within us and within the body of Christ, which is the church. Who's the head of the church? Jesus is still the head of the church. I always like one of those commercials and so forth that one kid come up and said, "More, please." Well, I think that's good, but we need to say, "Yes, please, Lord, give us this wisdom and grace that we need to pass the bread